Now, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. I want to read the first four verses to begin this morning. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of His Word. We're talking this morning about the nurture of children. And I'm afraid that sometimes in our culture we may spend more time training a dog or raising a flower than we actually do bringing up a child. But in Proverbs 22, verse 15, it's explained that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. When the writer uses that word foolishness, he's not meaning childlessness or immaturity, but he's speaking of a moral perversity, the potential for sin, a bias towards sin that is inherent within a child from conception. We call this original sin. This is the sin that Adam originally committed and that was passed on to his offspring. Now, parents of a newborn infant may be prone to be offended, but I would suggest the child has a potential to sin. I'm not meaning to offend anyone. I know that your baby, like all others, seem to be sweet and innocent, but just give that child enough time. And the scariest thought I can share with you is they grow up to be just like us. Our problem is we're all kin to Adam. Now, I know Jesus taught that little children are in the kingdom of God. That's why I have no problem in baptizing a little child. But children both are born into the kingdom of God and are born with a potential for sin. And they will need to be born again at some point in their life. At some point, the Bible says we all sin and come short of the glory of God. That's on an ongoing basis. That's in the present tense. At some point, we choose to reject the right. And we choose to embrace what is wrong. As parents, if we could, we would get saved for our children, wouldn't we? We would make those choices. We would make that decision. But they alone have to make that decision. And so we make that decision easier for them when we teach them discipline. Realize you cannot be saved in a proxy for your child. But we can teach them and train them to suppress selfishness and sinful impulses. And a child that is raised with discipline will find that it's easier for them to live a Christian life if they were disciplined when they were young. It is hard to be a disciple of Christ if you have never learned self-discipline. An undisciplined person is an unhappy person. And you notice in our text, it says, children are to be taught obedience to parental authority so that it will go well with them. We want our children to be well. We want them to be happy. We want them to enjoy the good life. And this is the secret. It's a secret that many have never discovered. But the fact of the matter is, a child will not automatically choose the right. They will not automatically obey because of this bias or tendency towards wrong. And so we as parents are charged with this responsibility of enforcing discipline. I don't suppose there's anything I could choose to talk about that would be any more unpopular than to talk about discipline. And it's very interesting that in verse 4, Paul immediately says, now, in doing it, make sure you don't overdo it. Don't exasperate your children. This word that's translated exasperate refers to an ongoing pattern of unfair treatment that gradually builds a deep-seated anger and resentment that may boil over into an outward hostility. And so we're saying, yes, discipline your children, but don't be too heavy-handed in the process. Let me just give you some overlapping categories here, but I have a list in front of me of 14 different ways that we can produce resentment in our children. Let me walk through this rather quickly, but one is through overprotectiveness. One is through showing favoritism to one child over another. Another way we can develop this kind of resentment is to create a scenario in which it's impossible to please a parent, or a parent who is so arbitrary in their demands that it leads to exasperation, and a child just is overwhelmed with the inability to please a parent. Sometimes children develop discouragement because they are never complimented or never encouraged. Every child should feel wanted. And this whole feeling of exasperation can be fostered if a child is not wanted, or if they're punished for immaturity. We may punish them for disobedience, but not for immaturity. Never withhold love as punishment. Of course, physical and verbal abuse would create this kind of exasperation. Excessive, severe discipline would as well. Unreasonable, harsh demands. A constant nagging or condemnation. Insensitivity towards a child's needs. An unfairness or a humiliation of a child. All of these are implied in this command to parents in general, and fathers in particular. Do not foster this attitude of exasperation. Abuse is often a pattern that is passed from one generation to the next. And long ago, Adam Clark observed that cruel parents generally have bad children. In other words, if we're overbearing at this point, it's passed on to the next generation. And they many times follow the only example or pattern they've ever seen in parenthood. And they do it to their children. Sometimes, however, the opposite occurs. Sometimes those who are raised by overbearing parents may tend to want to be good parents by going to the opposite extreme and tolerating everything. And so here, Paul tells us that we're to raise or nurture our children in the training and instruction in the Lord. While we're not to be abusive or overbearing, we are charged with this responsibility to train and to instruct our children. And so let's just unpack those two words and then we'll be finished this morning. First of all, this attitude or this priority of training. The King James translates it to nurture. And maybe the best word is just this word discipline itself. The purpose of discipline is to produce obedience. How do we discipline children? Well, let me just offer a few thoughts. I remember the old man who was a librarian. He'd never been married before, but he had three theories on how to raise children. Well, he married an old maid. And they had three children, and he wound up with no theories on how to raise children. I don't want to tell you more than I know, but I want to give you something you can talk about with your spouse and that you can pray about and meditate on. First observation is that generally we may wait too late to get started. Kids are like concrete. You know, when concrete comes, you can move it around, you can form it up, but when it begins to set up, it takes a jackhammer to move after a period of time. If you wait too long, you see, what is cute in an infant may be unbearable in a teenager, but if you wait that long to try to bring about corrective action, it may take the jackhammer approach to get it done. And so Let me suggest to you something that may be very practical here. This very word, the Greek word that says obey, is made up of a word that means to hear. And then there's a prefix in front of it that means to come under. And so the idea conveyed in this word is that a child hears your command and they come under your authority. And so a child hears what you ask them to do. And for them to obey means that they submit their will to your will. Now the great question is, how do we know that they understand? Let me suggest that a child learns to talk by hearing, don't they? They hear you speak, and then they begin to repeat words, and then slowly this task of communication begins to develop. When a child can communicate, it's a pretty good evidence they can understand. And when they can understand, it's time to start expecting their compliance and their obedience. When a child can talk and understand, it's time that they learn to obey. Now, let me suggest, secondly, use the minimal amount of force necessary to produce a behavioral change. The Bible grants parents the prerogative of using corporal punishment or spanking, but you do not have to spank at every instance. You can start off with a verbal command, and if they understand and obey, there's no need to up the stakes. There's no need to go any higher. However, if just telling them does not work, you may want to deny privileges. If that doesn't work, don't get frustrated and back off and let them have their own way. You are reinforcing the wrong thing. You're allowing the concrete to harden in the wrong form. Once you're into this, and now we have to choose our battles. Not everything's worth fighting over, but once you start a battle, you need to stay in it till you win it. Or you're only making matters worse for you and for them. And so you may want to withdraw them from the rest of the family. Sometimes we call that time out. If time out works, that's fine. If it doesn't work, we may need to move to this higher level of discipline that we call corporal punishment. Now, human nature has not changed over the centuries, and I'm amused at what Proverbs 23:13 says. Do not withhold discipline from your child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. And I think the reason that explanation is given to young parents is sometimes it sounds as if they are dying. And then you begin to feel real guilty. Oh, did I overdo it? Maybe I need to back off. And the wisdom writer, the wisdom literature says, no, if you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Now, again, let me say this as a matter of clarification. Remember, we never spank to vent our own frustration. That can very easily cross the line into abuse. We're not venting our frustration, but we are spanking in order to produce behavioral change. In other words, here's the philosophy. You apply enough force to the transmission that it shifts gears. You follow me? That's what corporal punishment is for, applying enough force to the transmission that it shifts gears. Now, if you can shift a gear in their behavior without resorting to that, that's all well and good. But that is an option that you have. Now, let me also say to be consistent. And do not make threats that you do not intend to keep. I think most abuse happens in this kind of a cycle in which first the child wants to, or the parent wants to be well thought of by the child. And so first we are tolerant and indulgent, and we give them too much slack, we give them too much rope, and then finally they abuse that privilege and we begin to get frustrated. And sometimes you know when we're moving into that phase, when you hear a child called by its full legal name. I mean, when you get the full scenario, the first name and the middle name and the last name, and all of that put together, then sometimes a child knows, now it's time for me to pay attention. But sometimes a parent gets pushed past certain limits, gets frustrated, and then does overreact. Then we feel guilty that we have overreacted, and we tend to atone by overreacting, by becoming too indulgent, cutting too much slack, and then the child again pushes us to the limit, and then we've had it, and then we're fed up, and then we scream, and then we overreact. And when that scenario is repeated over and over again, the real problem is this: the child never knows what to expect. On some days, they're disciplined for an infraction, and other days, they get by with the same infraction. Now, let me just tell you something about your child. Your child is smart enough to catch on that if the consequences are always the same for certain behaviors, it won't take very much discipline for your child to learn that the behavior is not worth the consequences. And you won't have to do a lot of discipline if you're consistent at it. And so that's everything I know and a few things I'm not sure about concerning child discipline. Let me move to the final thing that Paul says here. Bring them up in the training and instruction. That word, instruction, could mean the education. As parents, we are charged with the education of our children. The word here literally means to place within their mind. And so I'm very concerned about what goes into the mind of a child. Some parents are more concerned what goes in a child's mouth than what goes in a child's mind. Now, there is reason to be concerned about what goes in their mouth. I think just this last week, Joel's rock collection had to be extracted from Briella and her throat. And that was a concern not only for Briella's mother, but for Joel and his rock collection. But let me say that in most cases, what they eat is not as big a deal as what is put in their mind. And so as parents, we have to monitor what they're watching, what they're listening to, who they're influenced by. Look at their textbooks. Do you know what they've downloaded on all their computer devices? You see, as a church, we offer an hour of Sunday school on Sunday and an hour of Epworth League on Wednesday night. But I just want to say in our defense, the average 2 to 5 year old watches 32 hours of television a week, and we cannot debrief a child in an hour or two if they have picked up that much of indiscriminate television influence. The early church catechized its youth, and I shouldn't just say this right out in the open, but I'm willing to pay our kids if they'll read, if they'll expose themselves to good material. I want them to memorize the scripture, and I'll just make the standing offer that if you'll memorize scripture, I'll pay you to do it. If you read good books, I'll borrow money from the treasury or something. But I'm very anxious that you're putting good things into your mind. Parents, we want to do everything we can to help you. And I'll be glad to try to give you my advice if I can ever help you evaluate. Anytime there's a book report, anytime there's a book, and you can choose the book, start with the Chronicles of Narnia. Start with something that's Christian in its origin. Now, let me use this Latin phrase that some of you may be familiar with. Legally, there is this phrase, in loco parentis, which means that whether it's a Sunday school teacher, whether it's a teacher at school, or whether it's a special instructor, they are standing in the place of the parent. What this means is that parents, we can delegate the responsibility of training children, but we cannot ever abdicate that responsibility. You cannot just throw up your hands and say, well, I'll let the teachers at school raise my child. No, the scripture tells us that it is your responsibility. Now, we need all the help we can get, and that's where we use other people. But it is our responsibility as parents to raise our children. And let me say, while that sounds very, very awesome, and I know it is, you see, the fact is none of us have ever done it before, have we? And we make mistakes. We all have made mistakes. But we thank God for a Heavenly Father who is the perfect parent. And if we go to Him and bring our children, He can help us. Sometimes I pray that my children will forget all the mistakes I've made and will remember the things I've done right. There will come a time when, as it is in our home, when my children have become adults and they are no longer obligated to obey me because they have assumed responsibility for their own life. Let me say to those of us who are older, don't ever put your grown children in this bind in which they're trying to please a spouse and trying to please a parent at the same time. Realize that once they're married, their first loyalty, their first obligation is to their spouse. Having said that, may we as parents do a good enough job that even when they are not required to obey us, may they always respect us and honor us. You see, our goal is that the family circle be unbroken. And whatever cuts and scrapes and disappointments and apologies and failures happen between here and there, if we can get everyone across safely to the other side, we've been successful. And so that's what all of this is about. And I'm moving now into the christening part of our ceremony. And I'm turning to the book of Mark, chapter 10, to read these words about Jesus. Mark 10, verse 13 says, "People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them." When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. That's a fancy word that means he got upset. This is one of the things that upset Jesus, because Jesus placed a priority on children. That means we should as well. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. So Pastor Adams and I have the privilege of, in a very secondary role, doing what Jesus would have done if he was here on earth. Let me invite Catherine and Chris and Addison and Pastor Adams, if you all just come up here to the platform now. Catherine and Chris, you've brought this child whom God has given you to be dedicated to God in His service. By this act, you therefore signify your faith in the Christian religion and also your desire that he shall receive the benefits of consecration to God and of the prayers of the church, and may early learn to know and follow the will of God, and thus doing may live and die a Christian, attaining the end of this earthly life, everlasting life in the kingdom of God. But in order that this may be accomplished, it will be your duty as parents to teach this child early the fear of the Lord, to watch over his education, that he may not be led astray by false teachings or doctrine, to direct his mind to the Holy Scriptures as expressing the will and authority of God for all mankind, and to direct his feet to the sanctuary, to restrain him from evil associations and habits, and as much as lies in you, bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the ancient wording of the church, it is your duty to teach him to renounce the devil and all his works, the vain pomp and glory of the world, with all its covetous desire, and the carnal desires of the flesh, so that he may not follow or be led by them. It is your duty to teach him to believe all the articles of the Christian faith and to obediently keep God's holy will and commandments all the days of his life. Catherine and Chris, you have brought your child to be dedicated to the service of the Creator and receive baptism as a sign and seal of God's covenant of grace. It becomes your duty to teach him as soon as he is able to learn the nature and meaning of this holy sacrament and to seek to lead him to affirm your act of dedication by opening his heart to that inner work of grace of which baptism is the outward sign. When he has reached the age of understanding, he being willing and showing evidence of living faith in Christ, it will become your duty to bring him before the congregation that he may ratify and make his own the act of decision which you this day perform on his behalf. Do you solemnly assume these obligations? If so, answer, we do, God being our helper. Catherine, let me give you this rose. And this rose is not fully opened yet, symbolizing the potential of young Addison's life. As you nurture Addison, he will blossom and flourish just like that rose. They may have taken the thorns off that rose, but in real life, roses have thorns. And the thorns remind us that life is not always easy, that life is delicate and fragile. We know not when this rose will wither and fade, but by the grace of God, you are directing Addison to a land where the roses never fade. Pastor Adams, would you lead us in prayer just now?
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that thou didst regard our little children as part of our spiritual household. We thank you that under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, these parents have been led to dedicate this child to thee. Pray thee, let thy blessing rest upon Addison whom we have dedicated. Lead him into faith in Christ as personal Savior. And grant him a renewal of life. Give him victory over evil. Make him strong to do thy will, O God. We beseech thee also to bless Chris and Catherine, who this day dedicated this child to thee. Anoint them with thy Holy Spirit. Enable them to fulfill the vows made before thee and this congregation. Keep them and their family firmly united in the vessel of Christ and his church. And last, bring them with all of us to be a part of that innumerable company of the redeemed to dwell in thy eternal presence through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. As a congregation, let's stand and now affirm our faith as we recite together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now just remain standing. Catherine and Chris have made vows before God. In your bulletin, there is a statement of vows that we as a congregation want to make. You see that there in the order of service. And so I'm asking you as a congregation this question. Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and include Addison now before you in your care? Now let's repeat these vows together. With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround him with a community of love and forgiveness that he may grow in his trust of God and be found faithful in his service to others. We will pray for him that he may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life. Let's bow our heads and pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.